chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9. I do not always, in fact, rarely do I know early in the week what I'm going to preach on the following Sunday. This week was different. I felt even probably last Sunday night or last Monday that the Lord would have me to preach out of this passage of Scripture this morning. And I hope it'll be a help and I hope it'll be a blessing to us. And I desire your prayers as well, that the Lord would use the message and speak to our heart. That's always our desire. You can get up and say some things, but if the Lord doesn't use it, it's not going to do anybody any good. And so I pray the Lord would speak to our hearts today. Matthew chapter 9, very familiar scripture, verses 35 through 38. And then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. So give you just a moment to find it. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for letting us be here one more time today, and I pray for your help and your anointing and your power to preach the message today. No doubt many of us have maybe heard this message or preaching along these lines. I think just recently we had a missionary that used part of these verses. But Lord, as we come today, I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would make it fresh and new and apply it to our hearts and open our eyes and help us to see thy word fresh and maybe in a way that we've never seen it before. I pray for your help. I pray for liberty today. And I pray that you would speak to hearts and save souls and change lives and use this church and the people in it for your honor and for your glory. And we'll thank you for all that you do. We come asking these things in Jesus' name and amen. Probably it was last Sunday night I started thinking about this, and I thought especially about verse number 38. And that's where I want us to start this morning. Where the Bible said that the Lord Jesus said, pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And that's a prayer request. We take prayer requests all the time. We have already had prayer requests this morning between Sunday school and before we dismissed for Sunday school. There were several requests that were made. We have prayer request and prayer meeting on Wednesday nights, a lot of times on Sunday nights. I'll ask if anybody has any special prayer request. We pray a lot for the sick. It's mentioned every time somebody knows somebody that's sick, that's having surgery, that's found out that they have cancer or a tumor or some other disease that they're dealing with in their lives. We pray for those that are lost and those that have lost loved ones. We pray for families that are having trouble. We pray for people that have had tragedies and car wrecks and fires. And if there's an earthquake or a tornado or somebody's traveling or something like that, we'll pray for them. Sometimes people have a public prayer request that they will raise their hand and they'll mention what they want prayed for. And many times we'll just say by raise of hand, you know, somebody, maybe they can't share it with everybody. Maybe it's something that is personal and private, and so they will just raise their hand. And, you know, not everybody uses this phrase, but a lot of times we say, I have a special object. And I've had people ask before, you know, what does that mean, a special object? Well, if you're not used to it, that might sound funny, but that's just something that you'd rather not make known, but it's something that's on your heart and you'd like for other people to help you pray about. and so we might have a raise of hand or something like that. But here in the book of Matthew, do you know what we have? We have a written request. And all of us have it on our laps this morning. If you have a Bible, you have a written prayer request made by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so we might call this today, if I was going to give a title to the message, I would call this a special prayer request. In fact, I think this is the only prayer request of the Lord Jesus Christ that you find in the Bible. The only place that He asked for special prayer concerning something. So if the Lord said it and Matthew wrote it down and the Holy Ghost of God put it in His Word, I would say that would qualify as a special prayer request. In fact, I think all of us ought to have it underlined or circled or highlighted in our Bibles. There's no doubt in my mind today that there are many of you that have prayed this week. You've said prayers, you've prayed over your meals, you've prayed about different people and things, and some of the things that I have already mentioned this morning, but I wonder today how many of us have prayed concerning this special prayer request of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest." And so I want to try to preach on that this morning. And this is nothing profound that you've never heard before, but I want to just point out some things out of these verses today that I believe will help us to pray better concerning the special prayer request of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, if we're going to pray right, I think we need to see, first of all, we need to see what the Lord Jesus saw in verse number 36. He saw the multitudes. Now, we'll go back to verse number 5 and read down through the first part of verse 36. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now, He's very, very busy. He's got a lot that He's doing. As I was studying over this again, I noticed that the Lord Jesus Christ was traveling. In verse number 35, He went about cities and villages. He was teaching in their synagogues. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And something that, you know, I can say I've done the first, but I've never done this: healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And so I believe that qualifies a very busy ministry. And no doubt the Lord Jesus Christ had His hands full in doing just that. But look what it said in verse 36. But when He saw the multitudes, when He saw the multitudes, and so He's going about the cities and the villages, and whether this is a cumulative, meaning that as He went about, and here's a city, and here's a village, and here's a synagogue, and here's a group of people, or whether He's gathered together in one place on one day, and there's just an overwhelming amount of people that came on that day, He saw the multitudes. Now, multitudes means many. You know what it means. It's a compound word of the word multiplication. It means a lot of people. That's what He saw. He saw a multitude. He saw a great number, a crowd or a throng of people. He saw the populace when assembled in great numbers. He saw the masses of men that they were surrounded by. Now, we live in what most people consider a small town. And we live in little communities, and our children go to small schools. And I think a lot of times we don't think or we don't see the multitudes. You know, people are put away in their different places and compartments. And, you know, you got a bunch of houses. There's just two or three or four people in most houses. Cars busy running up and down the road. They're just one or two people in those cars. And people are tucked away here and there. Most businesses, local businesses, small businesses, there might be five or ten people in there. You go in Walmart. How many people's in Walmart at the same time? They're all at the same time in my aisle. That's how many is in there at the same time. And so they're all in there, but they're all leaving at the same time. And there's one cashier. And so how many is that? There's 100 or 200 people in there. And there's 500 cars in the parking lot. I don't know how that works out. But you know, we don't see the multitudes like the Lord Jesus Christ really saw the multitudes. We don't think about the multitudes. I don't think a whole lot about the multitudes until I begin to see masses of men and women and children gather together. You know, I think about a football game, or last night we watched a basketball game on TV. There was a multitude of people there, all gathered together in one place. And not until you see something like that, or you go to a large city, that you begin to really recognize and remember that there is a huge, massive number of people in this world. And when I see a gathering like that, I always wonder to myself, when I see a lot of people gathered together, I always wonder where they're going. And I'm not talking about wondering where they're going when it's over. But I'm talking about wondering where they're going when they die. What's going to happen to all these people when they die? I know maybe this is a warped way of thinking, but you know, the Super Bowl or New Year's Eve up, you know, New York or somewhere like that, and they'll just fill the streets up. And there's maybe a million people at something like that. I always think about, what if there was a tornado, or what if there was a bomb, or, you know, Lord forbid, something like that. What would happen to all those people? Where are they all going? I'll tell you, for the majority of people in the whole wide world, the answer to that question is not a good one. If you go back just a couple of chapters in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 13, the Word of God teaches us, and we know by experience, that the majority of people in the world are going to die without a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many people might be religious and they might know the name of Jesus, but they do not have a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. They have religion. And religion is going to send multitudes of people to hell. The Bible said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Most people are headed down that broad path. Look on over in verse number 22. The Lord Jesus said, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" You see, that's religious people. They know the name of the Lord. They have been working in the name of the Lord. "Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works." They were religious. They knew the name of the Lord. They knew that they ought to be doing good things. But here's some of the saddest words you'll ever read in the Bible. Verse 23. Jesus said, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you." Well, that's sad. To think about the multitudes of people in the world that are religious and trying to be good and do good and all this, and they come down to the end and the Lord says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Majority of the people in the world will die without a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many people in the world will never hear a clear presentation of the gospel. Now, Brother Jeff and Sister Michelle just got back from the Philippines. And they had a great, what I would call a very successful trip. They saw thousands of people come to know Christ. come to be saved. Heard the gospel, received the gospel, believed the gospel, come forward, come back to church, follow the Lord in believer's baptism. That is wonderful. What, like 3,000 plus people got saved? At just the tent revival. That's, I haven't seen that many people get saved in my whole ministry. All these years. But if 3,000 plus, say 5,000 got saved, what is that in comparison to all the people in the Philippines? That's just a tiny little drop in the bucket. If you filled up the whole football field over there or over here and you said all those people got saved, it would still be just a very small percentage. We have a good number in church today. I'm thankful to look around and see more pews with people in them than empty pews. And we have some that are sick and traveling and things like that. But do you know, if we just looked within a square mile of this church building, how many more are sitting at home, watching TV, going hiking, going skiing, going camping, going to baseball games. I guess they've already started that, doing all of these other things, and they'll never think of, they'll never cross their minds that anything about God or salvation or eternity. There's multitudes out here that'll never darken the church doors just because we're open today and rang the church bell, and they never heard it. Never heard it till we see the multitudes. And John chapter 4 and verse number 35, I know you're familiar with that. And the Lord Jesus, He compared the multitudes to a harvest. And He said in John 4 and 35, say not ye there yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. He said, don't say we've got plenty of time. Don't say that. There's 4 months to a harvest. He said, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. The urgency of the Lord Jesus Christ is not, you know, we got plenty of time. But He said, boy, if we'd ever lift up our eyes and look, the harvest is already. And when the wheat is white, it has to be harvested or it's going to go bad. It's going to fall and it's going to ruin. It's going to go to seed is what it's going to do. And it's going to be ruined. And so the multitudes are compared to a wheat harvest that needs to be harvested right now. Here's what I'm preaching on this morning. If we never see the multitude, we'll never pray like we ought to pray. If we never see things like the Lord Jesus Christ sees them, we see a ball game and we see the players and the teams and all of that. But if we never see the multitudes, we'll never have a vision like the Lord Jesus Christ did. If all we see is traffic, we don't see all those people. If all we see is a long line at the grocery store and we never see those souls that are in line, we'll never enter into the life, the heartbeat of the Lord Jesus Christ. He looked up and He saw the multitudes. That's the multitudes. We got to see that. Number two, we got to see the motivation. Look in verse number 36. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now there's a great message there. Sheep that do not have a shepherd are going to die. Sheep that do not have a shepherd are going to perish. Their health is just very temporary, and it's not going to be long until they die of their own stupidity, or a wolf comes along and devours them, or a disease overcomes them. They've got to have a shepherd. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ saw the multitudes, He saw people that were in danger. And the Bible said that He was moved with compassion. Compassion is an action word. Moved. He was moved with compassion on the multitudes. It's two words. Come. We all understand that. Come here. And passion. Come with passion. Compassion moves us. When we have compassion, compassion is an overwhelming desire to help somebody. To alleviate their pain, their grief, their suffering. Compassion makes us do something. It's a do word. It's not just you heard some bad news. Oh, I hate that. You know, we do a lot of that because we hear a lot of bad news. But compassion is what sends money. Compassion is what sends relief when we can. And somebody's house burns down and you do something, you take clothes, you provide for them, you're trying to alleviate their pain. You're trying to help them in any way that you can. A lot of times there's nothing we can do but pray for somebody. But still, that prayer is out of compassion for them. I'm saying today that compassion is an action word. I read a story one time, and the story told about a coal mining town, and there was an explosion in the mines, and in those days, many years ago, the whole town would turn out. Their men were down there. If there was an explosion in the mines, everybody that could had come out, and they'd try to work frantically to dig them out. They knew that it was just a matter of time before they would suffocate. And there was an explosion in the coal mines in the town. And an old man came out, and the old man jumped in there. And I mean, he's almost decrepit, and he can't work like some of the others. And really, he was just in the way, and he was digging and trying. And they were standing back saying, get out of there and let one of us in there. And they said, what's his... Why won't he get out of the way? And somebody said, he's got three sons in there. That's why he's digging so hard. It meant more to him than somebody that knew somebody. Compassion connects us with people, helps us to see them like they are our own. It stirs our heart. The Bible said, if you look in Matthew chapter 9, that Jesus saw the multitudes and he was moved. Jesus saw and he was moved with compassion. Sometimes we're just not seeing as we should. That's the motivation this morning. The first time the word compassion is mentioned in the Bible is in Exodus chapter number 2 and verse number 6. And it's interesting that over there it is a lost person. First person in the Bible that had compassion was a lost person. First person in the Bible that had compassion was a Gentile person for a Jewish person. And that's where Pharaoh's daughter went down there by the river to bathe herself. And her father had passed the law that all the Jews, all the males would be killed and destroyed and cast into the river. She went down there to take her bath, and they heard a rustling in the bushes over there and saw what the Bible says, an ark. And she sent one of her maidens to fetch it. What's that over there in the water? What's this basket? You remember that from Sunday school, and they put Moses in a basket and put him in the water, and the girls went over there and they got the basket and they brought it back. And the Bible said that when she saw, when she opened and she looked, she saw and she had compassion on Moses and said, oh, it's one of the Hebrews' children. Can't you hear all them women gathered around? They open up that, and here's the little baby boy in there. Can't you hear them all? Oh, there's a little baby in there. Let's try to do something for this little baby. I mean, it's out here in the water. Can't you see that? Can't you feel that in your heart? Let's do something. Go find a nurse. Go find a maid. And wouldn't you know, Moses' sister's peeking out of the bushes. You're one of the Hebrews. Go get a mama. Go get a nurse for this baby. I happen to know somebody. Goes and gets Moses' mama, his own mama, and she takes and nurses her own baby that they'd cast out and didn't know if they'd ever see him again. Compassion changes, saves lives, saves nations. Compassion on one person. You say, it's hard for me to think about the multitudes. Think about one person. The compassion shown on one person saved a whole nation. Because that little boy, Moses, his name means drawn out of the water. His life was changed by compassion. Compassion moves us. Compassion motivates us to do what we was not willing or had the mind or heart to do before. Then I look on, there's something else. Number three, there's the math involved. Now, we look at verse number 35 again. The Bible said, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now I believe that's very interesting. The Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Do you know there's nothing he can't do? He went about healing sickness, diseases. He could raise the dead. He's traveling. He's preaching. He's teaching. He's doing all of these things. And I said, this is the Lord Jesus. He's God manifest in the flesh. There's nothing he cannot do. But even he and the disciples were overwhelmed by the sheer numbers. Here we see that there is something that the Lord couldn't do. The Lord Jesus himself could not deal with all of the multitudes. He looked at himself and he looked at his disciples and he looked at the multitudes and he done the math and he said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He said, fellas, we need some more help. You see, here's the thing about the Lord Jesus. Yeah, there's nothing that he cannot do, but he still deals with every case on an individual basis. Did you know that? When you got saved by the grace of God, do you know that the Lord Jesus dealt with you? He's got to deal with every case by case by case. He doesn't just send out, people think that people have this idea that a man can somehow save them or absolve their sins or forgive them. No, sir. You got to go one by one by one to the Lord Jesus. And here he was in the flesh. He can only deal with so many at one time. The Lord Jesus himself can't even get to everybody. Now, we're living on this side of Calvary. And I preached last Sunday on 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Be ye therefore reconciled to God. He's committed the ministry of reconciliation unto us so you and I can go on his behalf. So I'd like to introduce you to the Master. I'd like to tell you about the Lord Jesus, but he still deals one by one by one. But he uses us. So the Lord Jesus looked at the disciples and he did the math and he said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. He still does that today. He looked around though and he said, you know, there's not enough. There's not enough laborers. There's not enough people for us to meet the needs of this great multitude. What do we do about that, preacher? There's still not enough today. Look over in John chapter 6 and keep your place there. We're going to look a few other places this morning. I want to show you some things. What do we do about that? John chapter number 6. And in John chapter number 6, this is a great miracle over here. We're going to read a few verses starting in verse number 1. There's a great multitude in this passage. What do? We look around. There's not enough to go around. The Bible said in John 6 and 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him. There they are. Because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company. There they are again. And who sees? The Lord Jesus saw a great company come unto him. He saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now you and I don't know what the Lord's going to do, but I'm glad to tell you this morning, he knows what he's going to do. Don't worry about that. He knows what he's going to do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Oh, Lord, if we run down to Walmart and bought everything they had in the bread section, we wouldn't have enough to feed everybody, that everybody could just have a little half a slice of bread. We just don't have enough money. We don't have enough resources. We don't have enough people. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes. But what are they among so many? They looked around to see what they had at hand. And Andrew said, well, there's a little boy over there and he's willing to give his lunch. He's got some bread and two sardines. And Lord, he said, you could have it all. But what are they among so many? And you know how the rest of the story goes. Now I'm going to tell you this morning, that little boy did not feed the multitudes. All the little boy did was gave what he had to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord took it and blessed it and fed the multitudes. Oh, preacher, how are we going to get done everything that needs to get done? Some of us need to give our lunch and let the Lord take it and bless it. And the Lord is able to take and to feed the multitudes. We serve a God today that specializes in multiplication. All I know is subtraction. Is that how you are? You know, you start off at the first of the month or whenever you get paid, and then it goes down from there. You know, that's about how we know that life is. But the Lord can take a little and make a lot out of it. The Lord can take a little lad's lunch and bless it and multiply it and feed the multitudes. And God does I look around and see all the works that are going on in different churches in different places. And if that was up to you and I, boy, we couldn't supply it for an hour. But what the Lord does through His people is amazing. What He does through local churches, what He does through missionaries, He is a specialist in multiplication today. But the Lord did the math and He said, pray for laborers. The Lord is not short on resources, but there's always a need for laborers. And that's where we come down to the last thing I'll preach on this morning. There's the means. How is the Lord Jesus, how is His work going to get done? Verse number 38, there is a plea for laborers. The Bible said that Jesus said, pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. There's a plea for laborers. But I got to looking at this. Look over in Romans 15, verse number 30. Now, Brother James and Dad and I, we all went down to Anchor on a Thursday. And missionary Todd Bell preached. And he preached out of this passage of Scripture. And he brought out, he preached a great message on how to pray biblically for missionaries. And I thought to myself, my soul, that's exactly along the lines of what I was thinking about preaching on Sunday. I was already going to preach out in Matthew chapter 9. But the Lord added a little bit. I want to show you in Matthew chapter 9, there is a plea for laborers. The Lord Jesus said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth the laborers into his harvest. But look at this. Here is a plea from laborers. See, Paul's a missionary. Paul is a church planner. Paul is an evangelist, and he's writing to the church at Rome. And in verse 30, he said, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. What did Paul ask for? Prayers. Prayers, pray for me. And it's very interesting. Here's what Brother Bell dealt with. He said, strive together with me. Strive together with me. That word strive there, it means this. It means to struggle in company with, to be a partner with. Strive together in prayers with me. Work with me. Labor with me. Partner with me. Now, I'm gonna be real personal this morning. Try to help us. He didn't say, strive together against me. But I believe, I'm telling you, I'm being real honest this morning. Sometimes when I mention, and maybe it's just the devil, but sometimes when I mention, we're going to have a missionary Sunday night, this missionary needs this, these missionaries, I feel a little kickback sometimes. And if that is from the devil, that's to be expected. But if that's from God's people, you're carnal as the devil and not right with God. Amen. Go have missionary Sunday night, about half will not come back. Shame, 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 shame. All we've got to do is get the gospel out. And believe it or not, having missionaries come by and present their burden is how we get a burden to get the gospel out. But if we have the idea, it's just a missionary, well, we've not read our Bible. We've come to church, but it's went in one ear and out the other. We have several missionaries out of the church. It is not a contest. We've got to strive together with all of them. Sometimes I feel like that there is a contest, not between the Lord, but between our folks. It's not a contest. You might not know really what's going on a lot of times. Having a lot of missionaries in your church is a blessing. But it's like having a lot of youngins in a large family. When you have a lot of children in a large family, there's always one that needs a car, and one that needs to go to the dentist, and one that just needs some help with his math. And they all have different costs, and they all have different needs. But you, if you are in charge of that, you got to try to take care of all of them. Do you know Preacher Bill and Sharon's support does not go through Mount Lebanon, but Kyle and Amanda's does. So when you hear a report on a Wednesday night, don't say, oh, they've got more than them. We've got to do this and we've got to do that. That is not the way the real picture is. Fact is, they all need more support. And here's brand new over here. Thanks a lot. Now, we're going to have to do something to help them. We don't have, you know what? We don't have to. We don't have to help them. Well, I'll tell you, I sure want to. We could easily take on, we could easily spend $1,000 more a month on getting the gospel out. I wish we had that just like that. We'd take on 5 more missionaries and give them half of that. Wouldn't that be great? Paul said, strive together with me. Paul is making an urgent plea. Partner with me. Come and help me. Do you know how humbling, do you know how hard that is for grown men and women to come and to submit their lives before the church and say, you know, and everybody judges and everybody looks and, hey, I've been there. You know how humbling that is? You know how hard that is? We are submitting our life to asking for help from the church to get the work done that God's called us to do, and we ought to jump on board and we ought to help them, but many times it's just not received that way. Our attitude as a church needs to change. Paul, the Apostle Paul, needed help. And the first thing he said, come and partner with me. Strive together with me. Pray for me. Not everybody could go, but I'll tell you, everybody can pray. And it's not just our church. It's not just collegians. It's not just going to the Philippines or, you know, there's the Yes Clubs. Preacher Bill and Sister Sharon are constantly asking for help in the schools. There's Vacation Bible School. Look, up here this morning I read, you know, we need laborers here. See, don't throw off on the missionaries because we as a church need more laborers. We need help in among our own selves. Strive together with me. I know missionaries. I went to Anchor the other day. I saw a missionary. I've told him 3 or 4 times, brother, I want you to come, but I haven't scheduled him yet. He's a great brother. I'd love to get him, but I'll tell you, I hate to have him come if we can't even think about that we might be able to take him on. There's all kinds of needs. Every missionary is saying the same thing. Strive together with me. Help me. All of them. The other day, as soon as we walked in, a brother came in, put his arms on Dad and Brother James, and we hadn't talked for 2 minutes. And he said, you going to come be with us this summer? We need some help. We're building this. We're doing that. All of them. Another missionary said, what do missionaries do? Come and see. Come and see. They're all saying that. Strive together with me. Come along and labor together with me. Partner together with me. I met a new friend a few weeks ago. And in the summer, he does whitewater rafting. He's a guide. And he was telling me about that. I said, oh, that's interesting. Tell me about what you do. And he said, and I never realized this, when they do that whitewater rafting, you know what I'm talking about? You saw it all. And I mean, they're in a big inflatable boat thing. And they go down through these rapids and you know that sometimes they fall out and all this kind of stuff. Do you know there's a method to the madness? I thought they just jumped in like an inner tube and, you know, whatever happened, happened. But they're actually trying to guide. He's the guide. And he said, here's what you do. He said, you train them before you go. And he said, I know how to get down the river. He said, but I've got to have people that will listen to me. And he breaks them up in different sections. And he'll tell these two over here and he'll say, give me 5 strokes. And he knows right before they hit a rock that they need 5 strokes to guide that boat. I never knew that. And so here's what they're doing. They're striving together. They're listening to the guide, the Lord of the harvest. He's already been there. And they're just doing what he said to do when he says to do it. That's pretty simple if you want to survive. Just listen to the guide. And when he says paddle, paddle. And when he says stop, stop. He said the worst are dads and people that have been in the military. They don't listen to nothing. They just do their own thing. And he said, I'll take a boat full of Girl Scouts any day. Or Boy Scouts. He said, they'll do what you tell them to do. When the Lord tries to get us, wonder what we are. Are we like them dads that won't listen, and dads are bad. I've tried to teach them, do some things, and they're awful. They won't listen. Men are worse. Men are worse. Strive together with me. There's a plea for laborers, Jesus said. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest. There's a plea from laborers. Paul said, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And look in Acts chapter number 16. I'm going to show you something else. There is a plea from the field of labor. I'd never noticed this before until this week. Now, Brother Bell didn't bring all this out, so I'm not going to give him credit for that. But no, I just got to thinking about this, and I'll say the Lord showed me this. I'd never seen it before. The Lord's prayer, Paul's prayer, they're all on the same line. They're not saying anything different. Here's a plea from the field of labor, Acts 16, verse number 7, after it's talking about Paul again, after they're traveling, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, and they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. There's a plea from the field of labor. Those people that are already there. And I've already got ahead of myself a little bit, but they're saying, come over and help us. Come over and help us. I don't know how many people I've heard down through the years say, I'd like to go on a mission trip. We better do it because you're going to get old and die. And never do it. Is that not how life is? How many of all of us said, you know, I'd like to do this. Well, you better get to doing it. Better get to doing it. I'm all for that. Somebody in the church has a desire. I seen Brother Lamar. I mean, I could give you 15 stories this morning. I saw Brother Lamar the other day. And that church we sent some money to help buy, they bought the church. Praise the Lord, they've got a veteran missionary coming to take that work and start that work just like that. And I'm telling you, I've been out there. I know what it's like to have a building right off the bat, a historical old church right in the middle of town. That is a huge plus. It's hard to get people to come to church at the Motel 8. And you may be there next week and you may not. We say, oh yeah, we're right down there on Main Street. We've got the old church and we fixed it up and it looks great. And we got a pastor. He said, we just need some money to get him moved out there. Little nothing. All kinds of things on every hand, all over the place. People already there, ready to do the work. And they're just saying, come over and help us. Come over and help us. I'm going in June and preaching a revival in New York. I'm excited about that. A missionary would want some country bumpkin to come and preach in New York City. A missionary. Called me last year. Come and help us. All the many times I've been out to Oklahoma to preach for Brother Raymond and Brother Mark, you know what? That's people on the field and saying, you know, we just need a little help. I know pastors. I mean, there's all kinds of things. I'm closing this morning. But I know a lot of people would say this. I say, you know what? I can't go. That's fine. If there's stuff in church that you can't do, I understand. I really try to understand. I tried to quit a long time ago trying to get people to do stuff just because they felt guilty. Because I'm telling you what, that doesn't last. You say, preacher, I can't go. I would like, if you really sincerely, and I understand. I'll tell you what you can do. You can sure pray. And by the way, that's all the Lord asked for to begin with anyway. And I'll tell you this, if you really pray like the Bible says to pray, you might find out that God works in your heart and in your life a way to do just a little bit more than that. You might give. You might go. But if you don't start by praying, none of us are going to do anything. Jesus just simply said this. He looked around, he saw the multitudes. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. If we pray like we ought to pray, he will send who he calls to send. And when he sends, it'll be enough. It'll be enough, and they'll do a work, and then they'll need some help. And that's how this thing works. But church, first, we got to pray, pray, pray. That is our primary responsibility in what we're doing in meeting together, is to get the gospel out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.